Well, let's turn together in our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul's second letter to Timothy. So again, this is one of what we call the pastoral epistles. Paul is writing to Pastor Timothy. Timothy is pastor in the church at Ephesus. 2 Timothy chapter 1, you may find that in the Pew Bibles on page 1366, 1366. This is the Holy Word of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, that I am persuaded and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. So far, our reading from the Holy Word of God. I urge you to keep your Bibles open here. We'll be referring to this portion of Scripture as we make our way through the teaching together this afternoon. I also ask you to turn with me now to Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 7, a summary of the Bible's teaching. In the Forms and Prayers books, if you have this, it's page 208, Lord's Day 7, page 208. And if you're looking in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnals, page 875, Lord's Day 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism. If you recall, last Lord's Day, it was guest pastor, Pastor Van Luyck, who took us through the summary of the Bible's teaching given us in Lord's Day 6. And we've been making our way through an understanding of what we need To be saved, we were finally introduced to the mediator we need. We're introduced to our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the Holy Gospel that proclaims him to us. So now we pick up at Lord's Day 7, question 20. Are all people then saved through Christ just as they were lost through Adam? No. Only those are saved who through true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his benefits. What is true faith? True faith is not only a sure knowledge by which I hold as true all that God has revealed to us in his word, it is also a wholehearted trust which the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel, that God has freely granted not only to others, but to me also, forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness, and salvation. These gifts are purely of grace, only because of Christ's merit. What then must a Christian believe? All that is promised us in the gospel, a summary of which is taught us in the articles of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith. Then we ask, what are these articles? And you may join me in responding. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as I have already made mention a few times in this service, we recall October 31 as the day we commemorate the reformation of the church, the restoration to the church of the scriptures as our sole rule for faith and practice, being reformed according to the scriptures. And when we think of October 31 as the day that we commemorate as the beginning of the Reformation, we are being reminded of what Martin Luther did in 1517, doing the math, 505 years ago, when he nailed to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany, 95 theses, concerns that he had that needed to be talked about. And by the grace of God, the doors were open for Reformation to begin and a return to the Word of God to be experienced. It was some 4 years after that that this Martin Luther was called to what has been called the Diet of Worms. Now, boys and girls, you understand that doesn't mean people sat around and ate worms. Worms, W-O-R-M-S, is a place in Germany. And a Diet is a great council, a great meeting of very many important people, including the Emperor of the Holy Roman Empire. The Emperor was there, and Luther was called to be there and called to account for the stand that he had taken. And you probably know these accounts, and it's just helpful for us to remind ourselves of these things at this time of year. He was asked to say no to the things that he had written, to recant, to say, I was wrong, and I take it back. And you know that Luther's response was, I cannot go against the Word of God. It is not safe. My conscience, he said, is held captive to the Word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything. It is not right. It is not safe to go against the Word of God and conscience. Here I stand, he said. I cannot do otherwise. So help me God. Now you need to appreciate, as I said, he is standing in the presence of the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire. And for Luther to speak the way that he did would have been, you could say, tantamount to laying his head on the chopping block. And yet he said he could not do otherwise. He needed to take his stand upon the Word of God and the blessing that is communicated to us in the Word of God. Now, when we hear those stories, one of the things we may say in awe is, well, that was faith. We're asking the question today, what is faith? What is true faith? We've also read the scriptural account given to us from the pen of the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy is probably Paul's last letter written. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, at verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul knows he's about to die. The Apostle Paul knows it may be a martyr's death that is awaiting him, and he is prepared by the grace of God for that. Back in what we read from 2 Timothy 1 verse 12, we hear the courage, the confidence of the Apostle Paul. He's not afraid in the face of death, neither is he ashamed. 2 Timothy 1 verse 12, for this reason I also suffer these things. Remember, he's writing this from prison. And he knows he's going to die a martyr's death. I suffer these things, he says. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. That puts the words we sing so familiarly in number 517 into perspective, doesn't it? The Apostle Paul utters these words in the face of death. And again, we say, that's faith. That's faith. And we stand in awe. And yet the Apostle Paul, here in this brief chapter that we've read in 2 Timothy 1, also speaks of the blessing of the faith, he says, that is in you, Timothy. 2 Timothy 1 verse 5. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. So, the Apostle Paul is showing us what faith is. And he sees it in Pastor Timothy. He saw it in Timothy's mother and grandmother too. The challenge for us is to appreciate that what we have here before us this afternoon is not just a piece of interesting historical information. We may talk about people who lived in the past, like the Apostle Paul, or like Martin Luther, or like Eunice and Lois and Timothy. This isn't just historical information. And what we have before us this afternoon in what is summarized from the Bible in Lord's Day 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism is also not merely dogmatic information that we need merely to sign on to and say, I believe that too, or I get it, I understand that. When you read the language of the catechism here, you see and appreciate yet again that this language is deeply personal. Deeply personal. If you specifically look at answer 21, You see the blessing of knowing this for ourselves. And we'll get to that. And there's the challenge. That when we speak of what is true faith, you understand that we're not having a sort of generalized, objective discussion. You know, people can talk about faith in all kinds of things. But we're talking about faith in Jesus Christ. And faith in Jesus Christ as the way of salvation, the only way to the Father, as a matter of life and death. And therefore, we want to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, the thing that we read there in 2 Timothy 1 verse 12, I know whom I have believed. I know. I have believed in Jesus. And this is the word we consider together this afternoon. I know whom I have believed. And we're going to look at three things together, basically working our way through question and answers 20, then 21, and then 22. In question and answer 20, we look at what we call here the conscious activity of faith. Then in question and answer 21, the confident assurance of faith. And in question and answer 22, the confessed articulation of faith. What do you say? How do you say it? So in the first place, the conscious activity of faith. We pick up with the summary of the Bible's teaching at the beginning of the Lord's Day here. And the Apostle Paul is sort of, Paul is talking in 2 Timothy. This is other men who are speaking in the catechism, asking the question for us, are all people then saved through Christ just as they were lost through Adam? Remember what we had learned already. We are fallen in Adam. We have been created in the image of God to know Him, to love Him, to live for Him, for His praise and glory. But being fallen in Adam, we don't. And we're not interested. And we're not able. We're helpless and completely unable unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. And again, remember that by Lord's Day 6, finally we got to hear about our mediator, Jesus. Who is this mediator? True God, and at the same time, true man, truly righteous man. He is our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you come to know this? How do you come to know this mediator? How do you come to know Him? Well, the Holy Gospel tells me. That's the good news that has been given to us throughout the Bible, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. So now we are thrilled to know there is good news, not just the bad news about the fact that we are deserving of punishment, deserving of hell because of our sinfulness that we have been born with. So the question is asked, you may say, an understandable question, number 20. Are all people then saved through Christ just as all were lost through Adam? We have learned to confess. Everybody is born a sinner. Everybody is by nature lost in Adam. Everybody in all the world is by nature a child of wrath. So now that we've heard about Jesus, our inclination is to say, okay, well then it must be that everybody gets to be saved in Jesus Christ. And the Catechism says, no. It's not as automatic as being born and being born a sinner that, well, then everybody also goes to heaven because of Jesus. That's not the teaching of the Bible. We might like that to be the teaching of the Bible. People might think it is the teaching of the Bible so they can go to sleep and not be concerned about their souls. But the summary that we have in front of us is being honest with us. The answer is no. Only those are saved who through true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all His benefits. And so we're seeing here the need for true faith. Again, you may be asking yourself, and you may be running into people who are asking the question, what is true faith? How do I do that? How do I know what that is? That's an important question, right? And one of the things we appreciate here in the way that the Catechism is summarizing the Bible's teaching for us is that in the first place, true faith is a gift of God. True faith is not something we give to ourselves. True faith is not something we work out, work up from within ourselves. It's not like pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. It's being grafted in to Christ. Now, the language of being grafted in, you would say, in that sense, it is passive. Somebody is doing that to me. And that's the teaching of the Bible. John chapter 15 speaks of the blessing that Christ is the vine and we are the branches. And we are grafted into Christ and we find our life in the vine. Romans 11 speaks similarly, this time using the picture of an olive tree. And the blessing that those who were dead stalks of wood on the ground being picked up and grafted into the olive tree is a picture of the blessing of God's grace through faith. Now, this is summarized for us as well in what we've read from 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. What we're saying here is this is all of grace. This is, as our catechism said, purely of grace. It's all a gift. It's all what God has done. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9. God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Okay, you get the point that's being made there. It's not by our works. It's not by our accomplishment. It's not because of what we do in any sense. It is only by grace. It is God's gift, which he purposed in his heart to give us from before time began. So that humbles us to the realization it must be God. It must only be God. It can only be by God's grace. Now, that's an encouragement. There's an encouragement there when it says it is not by works, because we realize we could never have done enough and we weren't even interested in doing anything. But the salvation that we enjoy by faith is a gift of God's wondrous grace, purely of his grace. So that's the blessing of being grafted into Christ. So now we're speaking of a bond, being brought into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're speaking of the blessing that the Bible speaks of as the blessing of eternal life. John 17, verse 3, Jesus says, "And this is eternal life, to know God and to know him whom he has sent, to know Jesus." To be able to say, as we've heard Paul say again in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, "I know whom I have believed." I know. I know him. I trust him. I rest in what he's done. And we say that is God's wonderful grace. But we've been talking here. Our first point has been designated the conscious activity of faith. We're saying here, you cannot be saved without faith. And we're saying here, you can't give faith to yourself. You wouldn't believe were it not for the grace of God. But now we are also saying this is something you must do. You must believe. You must believe. So it is only those who are saved who through true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his benefits. That's a description of faith. I accept. I receive. I rest in all that Jesus Christ has done, and I must do that. I must believe. And just to repeat again Paul's words in 2 Timothy 1:12, "I know whom I have believed." That's a conscious act. That's a responsibility of faith. As I'm thinking about this, I do recall a time a number of years back at a classical examination of a man who wanted to be a minister and did become a minister. In the course of that examination, one of the pastors asked this man, "So you have the teaching of Lord's Day 7, for instance, about what is true faith. Do you teach the children that you teach in catechism, do you teach those words of Lord's Day 7, question and answer 21, to them as their own? Is this something that the children of believers should be able to say? I wonder how you'd answer that question, if you think about that. You understand that to simply say, well, yeah, no, they have to believe, would be a bit dangerous, because you don't want to rob the children of believers of the blessing that God has promised to believers and their children. There is a benefit and a blessing to having been born in covenant with God. There is a blessing. Let God be true and every man a liar. Now, that on the one hand, at the same time, when we teach these words to our children, you don't either want to say, well, of course, if you can repeat these words after me, that means you must be saved. That would be a form of presumption, which would also not be proper. Rather, I would say, as I believe that we do, we teach these words to our children. And we say, these promises of what God does by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, they belong to you. Now embrace them. Take hold of them. Believe them. Rest in them. Promises are not meant to be looked at. Promises are not meant to sit on a page. Promises are not meant to be spurned or spit upon or rejected or rebelled against. They're meant to be embraced. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That is a conscious responsibility, an activity that we must call one another to. And thanks be to God, that is something that we are taught here in Scripture. I want to go in the second place to speak about the confident assurance of faith. Now that we speak of the fact that you must believe, let's speak of what are the benefits and the blessings of believing. And that takes us into what is summarized in answer 21. And this is the heart and soul of this teaching here in this Lord's Day. Well, what is true faith then? That's an important question, right? Perhaps I need to know that. I need to know that I have true faith. I need to know that I am believing. As Paul says, I know whom I have believed. I believe Jesus. So the answer says true faith is not only a sure knowledge by which I hold as true all that God has revealed to us in His Word. That lays a foundation for us. You want to know what true faith is? You've got to go to the Bible. And you've got to say, I believe the Bible. The Apostle Paul rejoiced. We read in 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 13 that he thanked God. Because when they heard the preaching from him, they received it not as the words of men, but as it was in truth, the word of God, which is effective and able to save them. And so there is a confidence that we must have. This is the very word of God. We build the confidence of faith on the foundation that is given to us, the firm foundation laid for us in his excellent word. So we have a strong confidence in the word of God. Now, that's not all. That's the foundation, but that's not all that is taught us here. Because, you know, there are many people who say, I believe the Bible and all that. I believe it's true. I'm just not sure it's for me. I'm just not sure I'm interested, or I'm just not sure it could be for the likes of me. I don't think there could be hope for me. And that's not faith, even though you believe that the Bible is true, I hold as true everything God has revealed in His Word. You know, there is the faith of demons that's talked about in James 2 verse 19. You believe there is one God, James says. You believe there's one God and you do well. Even the demons believe that and they tremble. The demons are not saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe that. They believe stuff. They believe the Bible is true, every word of it. Catechism goes on. It says it is also a wholehearted trust, which the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel. So, I believe the word is true. I believe the word is true when it says, and when Jesus says to us in the word, whosoever believes in me will not perish, but have everlasting life. I believe the word is true when Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Come to Jesus. But we, as we receive the word, as we receive Jesus, as we come to Jesus, we say about faith, it's a wholehearted trust. It's a deep-rooted confidence that we have in Jesus. The Holy Spirit works in us by the gospel. So again, we're reminded of the wonderful grace of God. Back to 2 Timothy 1 verse 9, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. It's now been revealed. So this blessing was from all eternity, but it now revealed to us by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. What has Jesus done? He has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So now by the work of the Holy Spirit, our eyes are opened to the reality of our sin and the reality of our need for Jesus. This is the work of the Spirit of God through the gospel, through the good news. And this is the wonderful thing that we see here in terms of what the Catechism has summarized. This is what the Spirit works in my heart through the gospel. The blessed realization, the confident certainty that God has freely granted, not only to others, but to me also, forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness, and salvation. And so now we're just not speaking objectively about what other people might enjoy. This is for me too. For me too. And I want everyone here to know that and to have that confidence. For me too. And again, to say with Paul, I know whom I have believed. To repeat those words one more time. 2 Timothy 1 verse 12. I'm persuaded he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. You want an explanation or a description of what faith is to help you to know what needs to be done. Realize that basically faith, in terms of resting in what Jesus has done, is not our doing anything. It is finding Jesus faithful. It is taking him at his word, trusting that Jesus is trustworthy. I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded he is able. I know I'm not able. I know I can't even believe in and of myself, but I know he is able, and I entrust myself to him. And I say, Jesus, you must save me. And this is the blessing of faith. Faith in that sense is not doing anything. It's resting in what Jesus Christ has done, resting in who Jesus is. Again, faith is not so much believing stuff. It's not so much believing a proposition. We sometimes sell ourselves short and sell Jesus short when we find ourselves saying, I believe that Jesus died for my sins. Well, that's good. I'm glad you believe that. But far richer is it to say, I believe him. I trust him, the one who died for my sins. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know him. I know whom I have believed. I rest in what Jesus Christ has done. And as I rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, I know that his word is sure and reliable. I have forgiveness of sins. I have eternal righteousness. I have salvation. And I know with all my heart, I didn't give any of this to myself. The end of answer 21, these gifts are purely, purely of grace and only because of Christ's merit. It's only Jesus whom I have believed. It's all because of him. Well, then let's see finally in the third place, the confessed articulation of faith. What do we say now? What do we confess? What do we articulate with our mouths? What do we believe with our hearts? What do we have to... So we're asking the question 22, what then must a Christian believe? What then must a Christian believe? Now you recognize in the way that the Catechism answers this question, it's not going to let us get away with as little as we can possibly do. It's not about our doing anything, you remember. But there is the danger that people say, well, you know, the Bible, I'm not really interested in that. I just need to get this salvation thing squared away for myself. What then must a Christian believe? All that is promised us in the gospel. So we say, the whole thing. I believe the whole thing. I believe every word of Scripture is pointing me to the Lord Jesus. Now, don't misunderstand. Which of us here understands every page of the Bible? None of us. We're not suggesting here that we are saved by how much we know. That's not the point. Think of the thief on the cross. And maybe some of you have seen the little clip, just making an advertisement for a YouTube clip. Don't know why I'm doing that. Anyhow, by Alistair Begg, the man on the middle cross. The man on the middle cross. He dies beside the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus said, enter into the joy. Well, he said, today you'll be with me in paradise, is what he actually said. Today you'll be with me in paradise. And he sort of goes through how it must have been for that man who had all his life been a wicked criminal, and opens his eyes in glory, and he's in the presence of God. And you can imagine him wondering, what am I doing here? Or even being asked, how did you get here? Do you understand the doctrine of justification by faith alone? He would say, I never heard of it. Have you ever read through the Bible? Probably not. He certainly had never heard of the Heidelberg Catechism. But his confidence at the end of the day was, he said, the man on the middle cross said I could come. And that at the bottom line is what faith is. Finding Jesus faithful, resting in who he is. He is able. He is able, as we've seen here, to keep what I've committed to him until that day. Lord, we say, faith is, Lord, I commit myself to you. I am nothing. I have nothing to offer. I rest in who you are and what you've done. Now, that's true. The man on the cross on Jesus' right hand is in heaven today. He exercised true faith in his dying breaths. And that's all it took. Because it's all Jesus. It's all grace. That being said, do any of us who have come to know this blessing in the Lord Jesus have the idea that, well, the rest of the Bible is not important? Would any of us have the idea, I don't have a desire to know him better and to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus as my Lord and Savior? That would be silly. That would be, I would say, confessional bargain hunting or confessional minimizing, something we're warned against in Hebrews chapter 5. And I'll just refer to what we're told there in Hebrews chapter 5. You know, sometimes people brag, you know, I'm a simple Christian. I just like the milk of the gospel. Don't give me that heavy stuff. I'm not interested in reading the Bible. I'm not interested in growing in my understanding of Jesus. Hebrews 5 verse 12. Hebrews 5 verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. That's nothing to boast about. Verse 14, solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. If we know the blessing of faith, we want to know him better. We don't want to depart from him. We want to live in close fellowship with him, in ongoing dependence in the good news of the gospel. That we may be able to say with great confidence, always, I know whom I have believed. And I want to know him better. I want to serve him more fully. Now, all of that, we could say, the whole of the teaching of the Bible is summarized for us in the Articles of the Christian Faith, that is, in the Apostles' Creed. Again, just a thumbnail sketch of things we don't ever want to forget, things we want to hold on to, and things we want to confess throughout the world. Paul is saying the same thing, I believe, in 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. He's saying here, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And then he goes on to warn against people who've turned away from the teaching. And effectively, they have turned away from the Lord Jesus Christ. You would say they never knew him. Men like Phygellus and Hermogenes. You, rather, hold fast. Hold fast so you may hold forth. You may confess this hope in Jesus Christ, this teaching about his grace throughout the world. This is something confessed throughout the world. And by the grace of God, because we know that blessing, I know whom I have believed, we may say with Paul, I'm not ashamed. I'm not afraid to suffer. I'm not ashamed. I'm confident. He will keep me. He will hold me in the hollow of his hand. I trust Jesus. I find him trustworthy. I rest in Jesus. It's not about any work that I have done. It's all his grace. I find Jesus faithful. I rest in him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for the wonder of your grace, the blessing that we may come to say with the Apostle Paul, I know whom I have believed, is a blessing that is not by anything that we have accomplished. It is only purely your grace. And it is something that you have purposed to show us from before the foundation of the world. Lord, as we hear these things, let our response be, Lord, I believe. Lord, I trust you. Lord, I take you at your word. Lord, I acknowledge I need you. I acknowledge there is no other way to the Father. There is no other way of salvation than through faith in Jesus. Lord, I have nothing to offer, but I have everything to gain. As I rest in and receive the Lord Jesus. And help us to be able to say, I know whom I have believed. And as we commit our empty lives to him, we thank you that He is able to keep us, and he will keep us until that day. Thank you that we may know we have forgiveness of sins, that we may know we have eternal righteousness and salvation for eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.